How many of you have read through the book of Revelation lately? Lately?
Yeah.
Heard of it? Oh. Yeah, so. It's a book that's read. Sometimes, you know, the average Christian probably they'll read through most of their Bible and many, many books and repeat certain books. But the book of Revelation gets read once or twice. Many people just say, oh, well, don't understand it. I see the book of Revelation as no different than the story of in the Exodus when Israel is crying out to God. They're under bondage to Pharaoh, and the people of God cry out to God, and they ask for deliverance. And God hears the prayers of his saints, and God sends a deliverer to them. And then, through a series of judgments, you see a conflict between God and Pharaoh, right? In the deliverance of his people. And you see God warring against Pharaoh through the means of judgments. And we know how God sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt, right? And upon Pharaoh. And then you see the judgments of God. You see the conflict. You see the war between God and the evil of Pharaoh for the deliverance of his people. And then you see their deliverance. You see God conquering the enemies and setting his people free. When you read the book of Revelation, that's what you have. You have the suffering church crying out to God, and the book of Revelation is the book about Jesus is in the midst of his churches, and Jesus is the means that God, who hears the prayers of his saints, will deliver his people from the war between evil of Satan and his cohorts upon the earth and the church. And you see a series of judgments, and then you see their deliverance and the end. Now, the book of Revelation, of course, unlike the book of Exodus, story in Exodus, we know there's a lot more to come. But in the book of Revelation, it brings us to the very end of time and the resurrection of the just and of the unjust and eternal life. But the stories are very similar. So it's not as complicated as we make it out to be. And the only reason it turns out to be very complicated is because of what the church has done with it in certain times, which more recent times. And we'll get into that later. But if you can just remember that Revelation is a story of the church, the people of God, crying out to God. Jesus Christ hears our prayers, and Jesus Christ, through judgment on the nations and on the evil, overcomes and delivers his people and sets us free. So, if you look in your Bible in Revelation, it opens up with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. That's how the book begins. It tells us what it is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. And so Jesus is going to reveal to his church the plan of God for the church and for their deliverance and through a series of judgments. When you look at the book has in the Bible there are different kind of genres that are types of books that you find in the Bible, and for example, you find in the Bible historical records, right? Like you have from Genesis right up to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you find a story, a narrative of Israel, of creation, of Abraham, of the history of Israel, how it was formed. You find the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the coming, the formation of kings. You can read that as narrative. In the Bible, you have books of poetry, the Psalms, right? You read the Psalms. You don't read the Psalms the same way as you read Deuteronomy. You recognize that the Psalms have rules of interpretation in them. Like in the Psalms, you'll see, for example, a verse, and then you'll see a verse right under it. It says, it means the same thing, but it says it twice in two different ways. It's called parallelism, and much of the Psalms has that in it, that aspect of it. There are parts of the Bible that are prophetic. You have narrative history, you have poetry, you have a prophecy, and you can go to parts of the Bible and see books that speak about things to come, even before they happen. You see Isaiah prophesying of a king named Cyrus, and it actually happens. You see Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, talking about what's going to happen, how God's going to send judgment. So you have prophecy. You have books of wisdom, like Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Proverbs, right? Short little statements that are to help us and lead us in the way. But there's another form of writing in the Bible. It's called apocalyptic. And you see that in Daniel. You see it in parts of Ezekiel. And you see it in Zechariah. And you see it in this book called Revelation. And in this type of... Now, there was a form of this between the Old Testament and the New, that period of history. There was a time in Jewish history, like you know about the history of the Maccabees and that whole period, that Israel was under the suppression of nations. And there was a time when, during the deliverance in the Maccabees, certain authors wrote about the time that they were in to encourage the Jewish people to persevere because the days are evil. And they wrote in a name of someone popular, like they would have the book of Moses, but in this book they were describing the current situation of the people, but they would write and use all these names. Enoch, the book of Enoch, the book of Moses, Abraham, the visions of Abraham, and things like this. There are all these books, and in these books, the writer had a vision, and usually the vision was of strange creatures and beasts, and these strange creatures and beasts could be understood by the people who read it in that time to represent the historical situation that they were in. So if I saw a picture of oppression, let's say I was writing today and I wanted to show the oppression of, I don't know, what's threatening us today. The radical Muslim movement. And so I have a vision and I portray these symbols, and everyone knew, reading it in that day, would know, oh, we don't understand. We understand what this is pointing to. We know what this symbol means. We know what that image points to. And so the people would understand. In the Revelation, we have similar things. You have the beast, and you have a dragon with 10 horns, and you have a beast coming out of the abyss, and you have men that look like locusts. All these strange creatures. And the people that John wrote to knew exactly what they meant. Because the writing was meant to be understood, but it was given in a form of these visions of strange things, but the strange things represented what was going on currently in that history. So we have this apocalyptic literature. And so from, it was very popular in the early time of the, before the New Testament, and it continued on in Revelation. That form takes that form of that kind of writing. Now, the book of Revelation is also prophetic, in that it does carry us to a time that's not today, and we'll get to that a little bit as well. All right. The author of the book is John, and we believe it was John who wrote, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and 1, 2, and 3 John. And there is, that's not without controversy, because the style of Revelation is so different from the Gospel of John in the Greek that some have thought that Revelation was written, either the Gospel of John was written by another John, or if the Gospel of John was written by John that we know, the Apostle, then Revelation was written by a different John. And because of the style and structure and the Greek language, John's Gospel is written in a very articulate Greek and uses the proper grammar and everything, and Revelation is a very rough Greek. And some have said that John wrote Revelation and didn't know Greek that well, but he, as he grew older, he learned Greek and better, and then he wrote the Gospel of John. Well, I don't know, could be, but some believe that it was through the secretaries that you know, John wrote both books, but the secretaries were the ones who took, you know, how Paul wrote letters, but he didn't really write them, like he spoke them, and then a pneumathist, how do you pronounce that? Yeah, he would he would take the notes, and you can see it in the letters of Paul, you know, and that this person would write it out and then send it up. That's a possibility. But overall, even early church fathers, the emphasis is that it is the God, it is John. So John wrote this. John the Apostle, the one who wrote the Gospels, the one who wrote the Revelation. I believe that. And it comes more from the early fathers who testified of these things. All right. Irenaeus reports on the basis of earlier sources that John received the revelation almost in our own time toward the reign of Domitian. That brings us to the time. And the time of revelation is really important. And because the date you choose for the book will determine how you're going to break it down. And I just want to go, I think I can bring it myself. There are two times specifically, some have suggested others, but there are two main times. There's a time in the early 60s, 65 AD, around there. And it was during the reign of Nero. And then there's another time in the year about 95 AD. And that time was the reign of Domitian. Now here's the... There are strengths to both, and when we look at it, there's no really a proof of either, like good solid proof. That's why men can go from either or. Those who choose the earlier date Those who choose the latter day, excuse me, do so because of this statement made by Irenaeus in the early history. Irenaeus made a statement that John wrote the book in the time of Domitian, but the statement that he made is quite vague, and so if you take that date and it's 95 AD, certain events happened that were big in the prophecy of Jesus Christ, for example. One was the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And if you choose 95 AD as the date that John wrote it, then the book of Revelation is not addressing that, because it's already went by. So you're going to interpret the book of Revelation as either addressing God's judgments against Rome and evil, or totally futuristic, which we will get to in a moment, against a new Rome way down and further in time. Because there's so much controversy in what Irenaeus stated and what the early church fathers made statements of, a group called preterists, it's not stable information. So the best way to find out the date is to look at the book itself and draw from internal evidence of when it was written. And it seems like in Revelation chapter 11 that there is, we'll get to it later, but in Revelation 11 it looks like there's a prophecy of the destruction of the temple, the Jewish temple. And if that's the case, then the prophecy has to fall earlier. And the persecution, and the book of Revelation was written to the persecuted church. And there was persecution under Nero, and there was persecution under Domitian, and there was later persecutions as well. So, depending on which date you choose, will form interpretation of the book. If you choose the later date, you will likely be a historic premill, dispensational premill, or an amill. If you choose the earlier date, you most likely will follow the theology of postmillennium or amillennium, or possibly even historic premill. Could fall in. Because and we'll get into the different but we'll get into those different views in a few moments. But the date determines so much of how you're going to read the rest of the book, or the different ways you will read this book, which leads us to the method of interpretation. There are four ways that people have looked at this book of Revelation. First one, as we just mentioned, the preterist view. Now, what is preterism? Preterism refers to the events that we have in the book of Revelation as being fulfilled during that time. The beast all the images that we have there were understood by the church that the writer wrote to, the seven churches. They would have understood what it meant. And it pointed to, if you follow the 70 pre-6, if you follow the early date as a preterist, you would say the book could point to the destruction of Jerusalem, God's judgment against Israel, and destruction of the temple, which Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, and also God's judgments against Rome. So you could have a layout in the book of Revelation, like you would have the introduction, you'd have the letter to the seven churches, and then you would have from chapter 5 to chapter 11 or so, of God's judgments against Israel, and then from chapter 12 up to chapter 19, God's judgments against Rome, and then chapter 20 to the end, you have the God's judgment against the devil, and then you have, of course, the final victory, the final judgment of the righteous and the unrighteous, and the resurrection of dead and eternal life. Preterism. So preterism looks at things as being fulfilled, not fully. Now there is a full preterist view that even says they don't look for even a second coming of Christ, because they say even the second coming of Christ already happened in 70 AD. But there is a view that more conservative people follow. It's called partial preterism, and I'm actually like that view. I think it makes it most the simplest way to look at things. In partial preterism, it does see that the historical events in the Book of Revelation as being something the early church would understand, but it also sees the Book of Revelation is futuristic in that it points to the eschatology of the resurrection and things to come of the eternal life, of the Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It does not see those things as being fulfilled in the early church, but it sees much of the Book of Revelation as being fulfilled in the early church. God judged Israel. The temple was destroyed. God judged Rome. And Rome was put an end to about 400 years later. Rome came to an end. And God was victorious over it because Rome was the persecutor of the church. So you have another view called a historist view, historic view in a sense. And in this view, Revelation is a timeline. It's a timeline. It's a timeline of history. And so if you're a historicist and you're looking at the Book of Revelation, what you're going to find in there is different parts of history that the world has gone through. And so you will have, for example, the Book of Revelation prophesying of the Pope as being the beast. You will have, and actually on the Catholic side, the historicist says that Martin Luther is the beast. But you have that view. And now you also see the rise of the Muslim and the Egyptians and the war that they put upon the saints. You see the Reformation in the Book of Revelation. And you see all the different ages of the church, and then it just progresses and progresses. So Revelation in their eyes is meant to be a view of world history. And it's sequential. And that view was very, very popular, but it's not so popular anymore. The futurist view, in this view, just apart from the very beginning, the Book of Revelation is all ahead of us. It's all for the time. Now, it can be looked upon as the signs of the time are pointing to the end, but the church is always looking at the newspapers and the television and the news to try and interpret the Book of Revelation through the current events. And you'll see that on a lot of popular TV programs, right? Turn your TV on, and you'll see a man and his wife sitting in front of the TV and talking about what's happening in Iraq right now. And they'll say, see, this is it. June of 27th, that's all over. Yeah, the signs are so clear, and they tell us when the world's going to end, and it, of course, doesn't happen. And so they start a new show, and they say, "Oops, there's a new headline in the newspaper. We forgot, you know, this further revelation from God." And so it's not quite that bad, but the futurist view, which would put everything forward, and so in dispensationalism, for example, you have John writing this letter to historic churches, but even the seven churches represent seven historical churches that represent churches and the different types of churches and how the church will gradually get worse and worse and worse. God judges the church. And then God's going to rapture the church. And once the church is raptured, from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19, all that information is all about the 7 years of tribulation. And the church is not there, and it's for Israel. And all of the book of Revelation, most of it, three quarters of it, is squeezed to represent 7 years of tribulation. And then there's the battle of Armageddon, then there's the kingdom of God established, the resurrection of the just, the kingdom of God for 1,000 years, then the second resurrection, another war, second resurrection, coming, raised, and then go into eternity. Futuristic view. And then there's another view, which I find is appealing. It's called the idealist view. And the idealist view sees the book of Revelation as not meant to describe any particular historical situation. For example, the preterist says the book of Revelation is describing the destruction of Jerusalem and God's judgment on Rome. The idealist says, it does speak of that, but that's not the intent of John. The intent of John is that the book of Revelation was given for the church for every age it goes through. And so whatever age the church is in, it interprets its environment, its life, through the book of Revelation. There's always going to be a conflict between good and evil, between God and Satan, and it will display itself in every age in different manners. So there could be something relevant, perhaps someday China will rise up and be very powerful and very mean, and the church, and will persecute the church, which it does in its own country, but maybe it'll become a world power that will just, persecute the church. Well, the church in that age will use the book of Revelation and apply it to their situation. Whereas the early church, it wasn't China who was a threat, it was Rome. Not only Rome, but it was the Jews. Read the New Testament. Who were the enemies of the church? Who persecuted Paul? Who whipped him and threw him into prison? Who were casting the apostles in the prison? It was the Jews. Yes, Rome. Right. Well, it's not a method of interpretation of the Bible. It's a method of interpretation of the book of Revelation. It's a method to describe how to use apocalyptic writing. It's for this specific style. Right. So it's saying that the images had meaning for the early church. One of the dangers, for example, of preterism, if you're not careful, you will write off the book of Revelation and say, well, that was for them. That's how we all gone by. It's a dead book, right? It's dead history. So if you're not careful, extreme preterism, the book has no relevance for the Christian today. The idealist gives it relevance for the church for every age. So even though they say yes, it was addressing an historical time for the early church, but that meaning, that symbolism, can carry over for every age. Like I say, sometimes the symbols can represent different things. And that has the strength because that keeps the book relevant to the church. And so we have the type of book. What type of literature is the book of Revelation? Apocalyptic. Yeah. And so what do we expect to see in the apocalyptic literature you don't find in other literature? Symbols? Visions? With the intent of what? What's the purpose of the symbols and visions? Do they represent something? Huh? They can. Pictures of judgment. Huh?
Revelation of things to come.
Things to come. Okay. But the visions and the images are meant to what? Represent something. They're meant to represent history, what's going on right now, right? So they're not just a vision that doesn't have any meaning. The vision is attached to something. And what's interesting is that when you read the book of Revelation, all the visions and the types and the images, if you want to understand what they are, go to the Old Testament. In the futurist view, if you want to understand what the images are, where do you go to? Yeah, you go to the newspaper, to YouTube, you go to what's happening, and we try to understand. So, with that said, we know there are. It was a book written for the early church, within a certain genre, which is called apocalyptic and prophetic, because it does have a view that looks to the future, right? The new heavens, the new Jerusalem, the final judgment, the establishment of the eternal state. That's there. It's in the book. So it doesn't just. It's not just related to earth. It points to the end. So it's an eschatology of our life, where we're going to. And there's four different ways that we can look at the book, interpret it. And the first way we looked at it was preterism. And how would you define preterism? Said and done, all right. So preterism makes the book relevant to the seven churches that the letter was written to. So it says, why would John write to seven churches and says, I'm going to give you a prophecy, and he also tells them that these are things you can understand. But we go to modern day commentators and they tell us, oh yes, well the locusts that come down are the tanks of Russia. Now, how can someone living in the early church understand what a tank is? I mean, they know about chariots and camels, and they have no understanding of modern-day weapons and missiles. So to attach that to a modern-day event doesn't make sense if the early church could understand it. So it had to be something they could understand then, right? So preterism says, if the church has to understand it, then the symbols have to represent something that they would relate it to. And the two major events, the two major things that preterists say the book of Revelation is about is, number one, the destruction of the temple, Jerusalem, right? God's judgment on Israel. And who else oppressed the church? Rome, God's judgment on Rome. Those were the two oppressors of the church that John wrote to. And the church was suffering. And the church was suffering under the hands of the Jews, those same Jews, perhaps through Paul in prison, you know, killed Peter. Maybe not themselves, but they were part of it, right? And Jerusalem, who rejected Christ. You know how Jesus went and wept over Jerusalem. He cried over them. And he even said, he wept and cried and said, this is it. You'll see me no more until you see the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, when will this is going to happen, Lord? And Jesus said, all these stones are going to be cast down. Jesus prophesied of the judgment and destruction, God's judgment against Israel. But the church was also persecuted by Nero and Domitian and many other Roman, and persecution even increased. And the book of Revelation, according to the preterists, is God's judgment on Rome. So that's preterism. Then there is the historic view. And how does the historic view interpret the book of Revelation? How does it see the book of Revelation? Really a history of our world, right? And with the church, through the lens of the church. So it sees the book of Revelation as a prophesying of apostasy in popery, of the Reformation, of the rise of Muslim power, of world wars, and it just lays out the church and the world, and so it's like an event. And of course that was very popular during the time of the Reformation, because that's how the interpreters felt at that time. That view is not very popular today. Then there is the futurist view, and how does the futurist view look at Book of Revelation? It looks at it as down the road. Everything is ahead of us, right? So it speaks of years to come. Why would that be a difficulty? Why is that possibly a difficult position to hold? That what? Okay. Yeah.
There's also no relevance to the people
who jumped. Right. It makes the majority of the book irrelevant to the church, to churches that John wrote to. Right? So you don't have that relevance. And then you have the idealist view, which attaches the book of Revelation to no history, but yet to all history. So in every age of the church can use the book of Revelation, and the symbols and the signs point to something. The early church, it could have been Israel, or it could have been Rome, or both. But perhaps in the time of the Reformation, it was the war between the saints and the Pope. Could have been, right? In that time, so the symbols represent certain things, and in our history, it may represent something else. But it's always about the war between good and evil, between Satan and this attack upon the church on earth. So, and it's God's battle, God's judgment against the evil people, the evil that the world does to his church, and it's God's judgment against the devil and what he's doing in battling against God, against Christ, and against the church. Yeah.
Well, there's the things that are 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 the things But I don't know, everything I've seen is that, yeah, a lot of it has had really.
There is an element that all of these positions have a truth that gives strength if you, for example, there is a futuristic sense to the book of Revelation. There is a historical sense to the book of Revelation, which the preterist would show us the relevance of that. There is a application sense to the book of Revelation that the idealist would help us with. What's unique about Revelation? For example, in the book of Daniel, when you read Daniel and that apocalyptic section of Daniel, in the book of Daniel, it's sealed. It's sealed. It cannot be known. It's for many days to come. All right? When you read the book of Revelation, the seals are broken. And that which was hidden in the book of Daniel is now being revealed. The Lamb is worthy to open the seals and explain to us the purposes of God. So, in the Old Testament, the prophets, for example, George Eldon Ladd, who has written a good commentary in the book of Revelation, he's historic pre-mill, and he shows us, as Jim said, George Eldon Ladd shows us that in Isaiah, for example, you have Isaiah talking about God's judgment on Babylon, and the language of Isaiah is end-time language. But we know the end didn't come, because it was historical judgment, but he uses language that makes you think of end time. So even though there was an historical act, it's almost like that act was a foretaste of the final judgment to come. So in the book of Revelation, I believe that as you work through the book, and we're going to see in this book of Revelation that the idealist, the all-male position, it breaks the book of Revelation down into seven sections. And those seven sections, they all say the same thing. They all speak about the same thing. They speak about the first and the second coming of Christ. And you find it, repeat it. But as it repeats itself, the intensity of God's judgment increases. So that it's a history that we're going to see next week. Each one, it's called recapitulation, and in each section, there are seven of them. Each section describes the period of the first and second coming of Christ. But as it repeats itself, the intensity of judgment moves towards the final judgment at the end. So in that sense, it can be preterist. It can be earthly, you know, historical, but yet it can be futuristic as well, moving forward. And it can apply that principle that the destruction of Jerusalem was something the church looked to as fulfillment of prophecy, but it also pointed to a greater judgment to come at the end. And the judgment upon Rome was a historical judgment, but it pointed to a greater judgment of the wicked and evils at the end. So, in a sense, yeah, it can do that. And the system, the commentaries, and the different people take their stand, except outside of the future view, that's the method they will use. They will, even a partial preterism, will use different concepts of the idealist, the preterist, and the futurist view. But strict dispensationalism, in my opinion, it just pushes everything and has, not only, it makes us just guessing and playing all kinds of wonderful games of trying to figure out who the beast is, and you know, what 666 means. And the book itself is full of numbers. There are seven visions. There are seven churches. Seven visions. Seven trumpets. Seven seals. Seven trumpets. Seven bowls of wrath. Seven visions of God's judgment on Babylon. Seven visions of the war between heaven and the devil. Like, seven. You have a vision of seven broken down in seven. Seven just repeats itself over and over again. And that tells us something, right? That seven must have a purpose, a meaning. And it must be a spiritual, something that represents something. The number six is used. The number 1,000. Although that's only used once. But you see seven broken up in fours and threes. There's a whole structure of symbols, of numbers and symbols. And the book is full of that. And to say, as the dispensationalism, which is one of their tenets, in dispensationalism, to be a dispensationalist, one of your tenets is this. Well, first of all, the first tenet is that God has two purposes. One for Israel, one for the church. The second tenet is that we take the Bible literally in every instance. And nobody disagrees with that, but what does that mean? Because I take the Bible literally. But for them, to take it literally means that there is no spiritualization. There's no symbol. For example, I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, Abraham was promised the land of Canaan. So to a dispensationalist, because that's literal, the future looks for an Israel to be given the land of Canaan again. Right? But I believe the hermeneutic of the Bible takes us a different direction. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that the promise to Abraham was that he would inherit the whole world. So all of a sudden we've moved from real estate in Palestine to the whole world. So we know that in hermeneutics and in exegesis, if we take the Bible and start pulling it apart, we let the New Testament be the interpreter of the whole Bible. The New Testament is the full revelation that connects the whole Bible together. And I believe that the hermeneutic of the New Testament is that it applies fulfillment theology to the type theology of the Old Testament. So you can move from real estate in Palestine to the whole world. You can move from ethnic Israel as being the sons of Abraham to all peoples of all nations being the sons of Abraham. You can move from a physical circumcision to a spiritual circumcision. And you're being literal, but you're also being spiritual in the sense that you're saying that there was a greater meaning in this than what you just said. And when we interpret Revelation, the book of Revelation, this is how a hermeneutic that I see is important. But a dispensationalist says, no, it has to be literal. And so to be literal, it follows from the Old Testament, and it sees in the book of Daniel the connection in Revelation, and Revelation makes no sense. If it's taken literally, the church can't be. So what happens to the church? Well, it's going to be raptured. And when the church is out of the way, God's plan for Israel continues. So there is that aspect of literalness, and which a dispensationalist has to be a futurist because of the very tenets. The separation of God's two purposes, one for Israel, one for the church, and the strict literalness of interpretation, which as an amill, post-mill, historic pre-mill would disagree. And so there's so much, that will affect how you understand the book. So if you go to a bookstore and you want to understand the book of Revelation, and you pick up a book by David Jeremiah, for example, a good Bible teacher, but you're going to learn about the futuristic view, because he's a dispensational. So he's going to apply the book of Revelation to a time to come, and he's going to be looking at current events saying where the end times are coming, or they're beginning, or we should look, and the beast is going to appear, right? If you pick up a book by R.C. Sproul, you're going to get a different angle of, on this book of Revelation. And R.C. Sproul will make it more historic up to the past and tie it to the early church. But there's a reason for that, because R.C. Sproul is a post-mill. And if you're a post-millennial, you believe that the world is going to get better. So how can you have a future where there's evil and a conflict between good and evil if the world's going to get better? You can't, right? Because that means you have to give up your system. So, but if you say that's not about the future, that's about the past, then your post-mill position fits perfectly, right? So you grab that book and you're going to get a different angle. Now you're going to get... you're going to get both. They're going to tell you about the war between God and evil and all that. There'll be principles that are good, but you can draw from both. But the overview of how you see the book from a dispensation, it'll all be what's to come. And with post-mill, it's all be what has already happened. Except for, of course, the second coming of Christ and the resurrection. If you're an amill, you will say, those guys are out to lunch. And the book is all about the period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And it's a book to be read by every age, by every Christian. And we don't look for a 1,000-year kingdom, and we don't even look for a golden age. As an amill, we look for the church living in a world where good and evil will always be, and God will always deliver his church, and the church will always be in war and conflict, and there will always be enemies to the church, but there is an eschatology of victory in that God will overcome, and the church is comforted in every age. So there's more to just the book. Sometimes it's how we step into the book that will determine how we see the book, how we interpret it. If you walk into the book as a premillennialist, you're going to interpret it a certain way. If you walk in as a post-mill, you're going to interpret it a certain way. If you walk in as an amill, you will interpret it a certain way. The key sometimes to defend the position is on the dates. Remember that? That's so important to remember. There are two dates. There's an early date. That's the time of Nero. There's a later date, the time of Domitian, around either 65, which is before the destruction of Jerusalem, or in the year 95, which was after, but Rome was persecuting the church. So those two dates are important. That will, whatever date you choose, sometimes has a big emphasis on how you interpret the book. All right. So preterists, many of, not all, but many would choose the earlier date and would include the destruction of the temple in the book of Revelation. Some say, no, we believe it's 95. The whole book's about God's judgment against Rome. An amill can hold the same thing, idealist. And some historic premill, like George Eldon Ladd and others, could hold that view as well. And then, of course, the futurist would just put it all in front of us, behind us, ahead of us. So those are some key points. And I know it's general, maybe it's a little complicated, but that's why if you go to a bookstore, you're going to get different. Yeah, you walk over, but the book is meant to be understood, and the book opens in Revelation, in chapter 1, or verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And then he says this, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. This prophecy, this vision, this what Jesus has revealed, this apocalypse, whoever read it, were to be blessed. And when you look at the end of the book, chapter 22, we'll start at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the ascendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water, life without a price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophet of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city which is described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. It was meant to be understood. And it was meant to be understood by the people who received it. And the early church received it. It doesn't mean that the book doesn't point too far away. It does. But I don't think we can just write it and interpret it in ways that the early church would not have understood. That's why we have to be leery of sometimes of all the fancy things that people say that's in the book, right? All right, anybody have any questions or thoughts? Next week, we're going to break down the book. We're going to go through and show the outline of the book and really you'll see how it's broken down into all the sevens. And hopefully it'll make a little more sense to you.
Right. this far, this wide. I preached at a church down in Frankfurt that had a horse thing around the entire church, and it was everything he laid out from the earth started was 6,000 steps. And went right to the end climb or whatever. And the guy was, that's it. He goes, that's all we need right there. He looked at him and said, we're not even one of the millennials, are you? I said, what do you mean? He goes, you know why? He goes, I'm so against all millennials. Because I went to the dentist and told me to open up and say, ah, you won't do it. I know he was joking around and all that stuff, but he was like, but for them, this was the truth. I find it really interesting. I love end times especially dispensations. You're bored of these scriptures.
Well, today, probably 80% of what you see in bookstores, what you see on TV, what you read, comes from a dispensational understanding. And so when you're a Christian and you're not at that view, you're a suspect. Some people are shocked when they perhaps come to Providence and hear something that says we're in the kingdom now, or we're in the end day, or this is the end, we're in the end days now, the end days, you know, started the New Testament. Yeah, like you're almost regarded as a heretic, because it's rare, and only a small, before dispensationalism, the only teaching was either historic pre-mill or all-mill. Post-mill came in a little bit later. Dispensationalism is the phenomenon that only happened in the last 100 and some years, but it has grown. And the reason it has grown is because back in the 40s, 30s, 20s, when liberalism began to creep into the church, the liberals attacked the authority of the Word of God. And when you had all the Bible institutes started, Moody and all that, they started because they said, we got to get back to believing the Bible. So, and dispensationalism became the theology of those schools. So to be a conservative and to take the Bible literally as the Word of God, it was attached to a system of theology. And if you were, because the church had gone liberal, and the liberal church did hold to like maybe the post-mill position, the all-mill position. In the liberal church, for example, the post-mill position turned into men are generally good and will turn good. We just got to bring the good out of them. And in the all-mill position became very liberal, or the preterist view became liberal, saying there's no, we don't look for a resurrection either. And so the dispensationalism became a conservative view. And that's why it just blew like right across. And anybody that was conservative began to go into that camp, to attach itself to that. That's my view, but that's how I see the history of it. And so, you know, sometimes when you read dispensationalists, they accuse you of liberalism when you take on a different view, which is not. Anyway, we got to stop. Thank you. So next week we're going to get, so if you have a chance this week, 20-some chapters, you know, read through the book, 22 chapters, take you a couple, maybe an hour or so, go through it, and then we'll break through the outline. Probably do about 3 outlines, preterist outline, an idealist, and maybe a futurist. All right? Thanks.